John chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. This is Jesus had died on the cross, spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Now he's alive, and his followers are discouraged and afraid. And it says, beginning in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Let's have just a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have now to share it together. I pray, Lord, you'd bless everybody that's here. I pray, Lord, face one here that's not ready to meet you, one that doesn't have you in their midst. I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I speak. I can't do this without you. And I pray, Lord, you'd just anoint me to speak. And I pray, Lord, you'd be lifted up and we'd see you today in this lesson. Thank you for what you've done and what you'll do in his name. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you by the help of the Lord this morning on this subject with Jesus in the midst. Tells us there that in the midst of his followers are in the midst of their discouragement, he came and stood in the midst. And I want to come back to this passage right here a little bit later, but I just want to say before I start, if you're here, I'd like for you to consider right now, way down deep in your heart, is Jesus in the midst in your life? Is he in the midst of your life? And if he's not, I'd like for you to consider making things right with him this morning before it's too late. When he's in our midst, there's a great difference. And if he's not in our midst, then we're subject to the cares of the world, and we're subject to the desires of the flesh. And so it's important that we realize all the time that he's in our midst. If you look with me, if you want to look to Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but in Luke chapter 2, there's a passage of scripture there. He was 12 years old at this time, our Lord Jesus, and he's the Word now. He's always been the Word. He was the Word then. In this text right here, it says, when he was 12 years old, he says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So it says there, I call your attention to that there, it says he was sitting in the midst of those doctors and those lawyers and the folks that was in the temple talking about the Word of God. And they were astonished. So we can see from that, if Jesus is in the midst, anytime he's in the midst, there will be an astonishment. If he's in the midst of your life, you'll be astonished at what he'll do in your life. You'll be astonished at how you'll be led and how that your life will be directed and how your life will be blessed and how you can be filled with God's power through the Spirit of God to serve him and so forth. And it's great to know that if Jesus is in the midst, he will astonish us with what he does in us and through us. In Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, he says there, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. So we can be, if he's in our midst, you know, we can be astonished at his teaching, how he makes it possible for us to be taught, you know, the Word of God, and taught how we ought to live, and taught how we ought to serve him and so forth. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then down in on down in there, he says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? See, they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. He says, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, or again, they were astonished at his authority over these unclean spirits and so forth, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So they were astonished, not just at his how he taught them, but they were astonished or amazed at his authority over the unclean spirits. Another passage right here, Mark chapter 7, at verse 31, he says, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, he spit, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should not tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Now notice, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And for just a second, if I could lift that statement right there where they said, he hath done all things well. Can you agree with me that we have a Savior that has done all things well? Thank God. He does all things well. And if he's in your midst, you hear me. If he's in your midst, if he's in the midst of your life, if he's in the midst of our congregation today, he does all things well. He never made a mistake. Thank God. He's our Savior and he does all things well. Can you go back to the time when he saved you? When he spoke to your heart and drew you in his love to the place where you'd turn to him and ask him to save you and he'd come into your life. He did all things well, didn't he? Amen. Thank God. All right. With him in our midst, we'll be astonished. With him in our midst, we'll have an advocate. He is our advocate. If you're saved today, he's your advocate. He takes up for you. He'll help us in John chapter 8 at verse 9. There's a story there in verse 8 about this woman that they took in. She was taken in adultery in the very act, and they brought her. Now, in this story, sometimes the whole story is not told, you know, when we preach it or teach it. See, Jesus was at the temple at this time. He was teaching, and it says there that all the people came. You know, there was a great number of people came, and he was teaching in the temple. And it says that he was in the midst. Well, here come these religious leaders, these fellows that thought they knew it all and had inside track with God and so forth, and right in the midst of Jesus' teaching, they interrupted and brought this lady in that they'd taken in adultery. And the reason they brought her honor God or anything. It was to find out if there's anything Jesus would say that they could point at him and accuse him of anything. They were trying to run him down and so forth. Anyway, they brought this lady in and they said they took her in adultery and the law says she should be stoned. And they said, what do you have to say about it? And remember, he doth all things well. He did all things well in that situation there. So it says in verse 9, Jesus began to write on the ground, and we're not sure what he wrote. He might have wrote something about that he knew about some of those men, or he might have wrote some scripture, and we don't know for sure what he wrote. But after he did that, he said, now the ones of you that's without sin, why don't you just step up here and cast the first stone? And it says from the eldest, beginning with the eldest there, and I'm not sure exactly, I've studied and prayed a little bit about that, and I'm not sure exactly what the significance is that from the eldest they begin to leave. But anyway, they all laid their stones down and they left. And he says in verse 9, they which heard it, heard what Jesus said, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So him and the woman were left there standing in the midst, and they were in the midst of all the other people that had come to hear Jesus teach. So they saw, all the people saw and heard what Jesus said, and they saw his compassion on this lady that they'd taken, you know, in a sinful situation. And so we can know from this passage here, from this text, that if Jesus is in the midst, we have an advocate. This lady, although she was sinful, although she, something that's very wrong, she had an advocate. Jesus took up for her. And I think that lady was changed on that day. I believe her life was changed forever. I really believe we'll see that lady in heaven. I believe Jesus saw a repentant heart. I believe he saw that she was sorry for what she'd done, and she made things right. Now, so we have an advocate. Now, it's important. It's important that we realize that if we're God's people and if you're saved, you know, he's in the midst. And if he's in our midst, we have an advocate. Now, an advocate is a simple definition of advocate is this advocate is someone that pleads another's cause. Jesus pleaded her cause. He told her, he said, go and sin no more. And I believe that lady went and she had made things right and it turned out well for her. Now, let me say this about having an advocate. Here's what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Pay particular attention to this passage of Scripture right here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Or do all you can to keep from sinning. Although we have that sinful nature, we've still got it. Even though we're saved, we've still got that fleshly nature, and that is a sinful nature. And he said that you sin not. He said, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he says, do all you can not to sin, but he knew we would. Jesus made a way, you know, for us to have our sins under the blood, and it's more than a one-time thing, you know. The sins we confess, he forgives, and that's because of the blood. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate. Now, here's what the thing is about an advocate. If an advocate responds. To your sin, for him to be your advocate, you got to plead guilty. You got to plead guilty. He says there, we have an advocate with the Father, and Jesus Christ, it's our advocate is Jesus. But if he's to be our advocate, if he's to take up for us, we have to plead guilty. We might as well realize, you know, we're guilty. The very best we can do, we've still got this sinful nature. And when we sin, and I say this, and I've said this before, and I say again today, if you're truly saved, you won't ever sin against God without being reminded. The Spirit of God, if He lives in you, when you sin, you'll get that nudge. You'll know. And when you know, you should also know that you have an advocate. And all you have to do is plead guilty. Plead guilty, ask for mercy, and your sins will be cleaned up. They'll be washed away. They'll be under the blood. When Satan accuses us, you know, and he'll say, "Boy, that's a sorry Christian I know." And Jesus might say, "Well, they may not be what they're supposed to be right now, but their sins is under the blood. He's our advocate. He'll take up for us." And he always does. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, did you understand that? There's one man. That's a mediator between God and men. One. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our advocate. And there's not a pope, there's not a priest, there's not a bishop, whatever you want to call them. There's not one. There's not one outside the Lord Jesus that can be our advocate, that can wash our sins away, forgive our sins, make us clean and holy in His sight. And we ought not forget that. There is one. Let me read that again. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Get that settled in your mind and in your heart. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Thank God, because of him, we can get a prayer through. Because of him, we can have access to the throne room of God's mercy and grace, and we can go and take our petitions and our thanksgivings and confess our sins and so forth, and have an audience in the throne room of God. We got that. We've got that if as God's people, because we have an advocate. Thank God for who Jesus is. And not only is people astonished, and not only do we have an advocate if Jesus is in the midst, but thank God we have atonement. If he's in your midst, he's really in your midst, he's really saved you, you have an atonement. Your sins has been atoned. John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, "He bearing his cross went unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now notice, we're talking about Jesus in the midst here now. "And where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst." So there he hung on the tree in my place and in your place, in the midst of two thieves, probably the two worst men in town at that time. And he was there in the midst. And he wanted to be able to atone for their sin. He did. One of them received him and the other rejected him. And he was, when he was hanging there on the cross, when he suffered and bled and died and shed his precious blood, he was making atonement for my sin and your sin. If he's in the midst, thank God we have an atonement. Our sins can be washed away. I got a definition. Listen to this definition of an atonement, and see just how it applies to what Jesus has done for us. Atonement, he says, it means to cover over. Thank God our sins is covered over in the blood of Jesus. When God looks this way, he sees the righteousness of his Savior. You know how he sees that righteousness? He looks through his blood. His blood has covered our sin. And he says he's covered over to cancel the sin debt that we all carried before we were saved. Thank God, because of the atonement, it's been canceled. Our sin debt's been canceled. It's paid in full. He says, and it also means to appease. And when Jesus died on the cross, and when he lived a sinless life, and when he paid our sin debt, he appeased the Father. He made it possible for us to be reconciled to God through him. He took us in one hand and God the Father in another and reconciled us to God. Hey, our sin, our relationship with God the Father has been appeased. And then it says to cleanse. Thank God, when we was dirty as we could be in this world, sinful as we could be, thank God when we accepted Jesus and we accepted atonement that he made for us, he cleaned us up. He made us clean and holy in his sight. And then he says to disannul. And that disannul, that what that means is, you know, the Bible says that all sin comes short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. Well, that statement right there for us has been disannulled, because we have the atonement, because Jesus
has paid our sin debt. It means to forgive. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Don't it feel good to be forgiven? Don't it feel good to know that our sins have been forgiven and God's forgot about them? Satan all the time tries to bring them up and, you know, make us rehash them and relive them and so forth. But God's forgot them. He chose to forgot them. He can do that. He done that. And then it says to pacify. That goes to the part with being our sin relationship that separated us from God of heaven, you know. He's been pacified. He's been appeased. And then it says to pardon. Thank God we've been pardoned. We've been set free. To purge, that means to clean up, to put off, to reconcile. And here's the last one, and I believe the best one. It says to be merciful. Aren't you glad we have a merciful Savior? And is our advocate. And He's atoned for our sin. Thank God. Now, we have to realize what made it possible for us to have the atonement. The blood of Jesus. Nothing else. There wasn't nothing else at work. Nothing else would be accepted. He went to the Holy of Holies, offered His blood as an atonement for our sin, and His blood, thank God, was accepted. And it's still got the same power now that it's always had. And if you're not saved today, or you're not sure you're saved today, I want you to understand, your sins can be atoned. You can have that atonement. You can turn to Jesus and He'll wash your sins away in His precious blood, make you fit and holy, a fit candidate for heaven, make you holy and clean, adopt you into His family, and come into your life to be your advocate and your Savior and so forth. Thank God. Now, we talked Wednesday night. Those of you that was here Wednesday night, you heard us talk about the Old Testament types and shadows of Jesus and His sacrifice and so forth and all about, you know, any. I say this, I'll not reteach the lesson we taught Wednesday night, but I say this, and you can try to remember this and it'll help you as you study the Word of God. In the Old Testament, any story that you see, Jesus is there, either directly or indirectly. You can find Him through looking, you know, look through the Old Testament and then look through the New, and you can put things together and you can see Jesus in every story. And when you study the Old Testament, when you study the stories in the Old Testament, don't stop until you find Jesus, because He's there, and that's really what God wants you to see. He wants you to see what that's telling you about Jesus. He wants you to see that shadow. He wants you to see that type. And it's always there. And so we got types here of our atonement, of the blood that Jesus said He shed willingly so that we could have this atonement. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 10, He says this, Aaron shall make an atonement. He was the priest. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies the first time. And the high priest went once a year, every year, into the Holy of Holies and took the blood as an atonement for the sins of the people. And that shoved their sins ahead one year, headed toward Calvary, when the Lamb of God, the real sacrifice, the real blood that would count, the real blood that would wash away sin, the real blood that would make folks have a right relationship with God, was shed then. And so He says, He shall make an atonement upon the horns of the altar, once in a year with the blood, the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall He make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now that was pointing to the Calvary, when Jesus would shed His blood there and make an atonement for our sins. And He would one time take His blood, offer it in the Holy of Holies in heaven, which this represented on earth, and it would be accepted. And that's all that we needed from then on. Just the blood of Jesus as an atonement for our sin. Leviticus chapter 17 at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. The blood as an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that make an atonement for your soul. Again, that points to the blood of Jesus in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5, verses 9, 9 through 11. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because of his blood, we have that atonement, and that atonement saves from the wrath of God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that atonement comes through his precious blood. Thank God. Now we have astonishment, and we have an advocate. We have atonement. And if he's in your midst, you have assurance. We have assurance. Now, right here, I want to go back to the text I began with in John chapter 20 and point out just a few things. Now, a definition of assurance is a conviction about the truth of anything. That's assurance. You know, in Acts chapter 17, at verse 31, he says, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we have assurance. We have assurance, you know, that we have a Savior that's alive and well, and that he, because he's alive and because he's well and because he is where he is, we have an advocate, and we have atonement for our sins. And so he wants us to have this assurance. The gospel, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. He just don't want to have a little bit of assurance. He wants us to have much assurance that the gospel, we've heard the gospel and responded to the gospel. And because of the gospel, thank God we're saved. And because we're saved, we have an advocate. And because we responded to the gospel, thank God our sins had been atoned for. He's the atonement for our sin. Now notice, he wanted to give his people that was discouraged on the day that he rose from the tomb there. He wanted to give his people some assurance. They was hiding out in a place. And it says, while they were there, he just came right in. The door was shut, it says, but he just came right in. I don't believe he come through the door. I don't know for sure, but I believe he just appeared. He just appeared. Here's what it says. Let's read it again. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now I'm telling you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference when Jesus is in the midst. And this group of people right here, when Jesus came and stood in the midst, they went from being discouraged to having some hope. They went from being discouraged to having some real assurance that things is going to be all right for them. Now notice, he goes on here and says, he stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now I can talk to you all day out of the Bible and read scriptures to you and talk to you, and when you need some peace, and you might get some, you might not. But I tell you what, when Jesus is in your midst, he can speak one word to you and you have peace. All he's got to say is just peace. Be still, peace, be still. You belong to me and everything's going to be all right. I want you to have that assurance. I love you. I paid your sin debt on the cross, and no other thing's going to come your way that I can't handle. We need that assurance. We need to grab hold of that assurance every day that we live. Now notice, he goes on and he says, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, the second time, he said, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now I want to point out two or three things here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, they gained assurance by what Jesus said. He said, with all authority, with the same authority that he always had on this earth, with the same authority that he taught, the same authority that he cast out the evil spirits out of men, the same authority that he had when he opened blinded eyes and caused deaf ears to hear and lame legs to be healed where they could walk. And with the same authority, he said, peace. Peace. Just one word. Peace. And they understood. They understood. So they gained assurance by what he said to them. And to be sure that they got it, he said it twice. He repeated it. Now, let me say this, and this is a little rabbit trail here, but anytime you see in the scripture, studying the scriptures, if you see something repeated, sit up there and take notice, because it's very important. It's very important if it's repeated. And this was repeated. It was important. It was Jesus knew it was important that his people have peace. Have you got that peace way down deep in your heart today? Is Jesus in the midst? If he's in your midst, if he's in the midst of your life, thank God you've got that peace. That peace is there. And when Satan does something to rattle that peace, all you got to do is go to your advocate and he'll say peace. He'll calm the storms. He can calm the storms in all our lives with one word, peace. He wants us to have peace. So they gained assurance by what he said to them. They also gained assurance by what he showed them. He showed them his hands, the scars in his hands, and his side. They gained assurance by that. It reminded them. And it ought to remind us, we have a Savior that loved us enough to suffer like he suffered, to die the death he died, to shed his blood, to give what he gave for us. And if he'll do that, that was our greatest need. We shouldn't have any other need. We shouldn't believe that we have any other need that he can't supply. He can. He does. He wants to. He will. If we realize who he is and that he's in our midst, all we have to do is lean on him. Thank God. Ain't that great? Let's lean on him and we can have that assurance that everything's going to be all right. It may not go just exactly the way we think it should, but it's going to be all right. All things, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is always for our benefit. Whatever it is that comes our way, we can have peace knowing that good's going to come out of it, and it's going to help to mold us and make us into the image of the Lord Jesus. It's going to make us stronger in our faith, and it's going to make us more malleable to his will and so forth. So they gained assurance by what he showed them. They also, and this, I believe this is the best. This is the best part right here. When he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He was beginning, the promise that he made in John chapter 14 was beginning to be fulfilled. And it was completely fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and began to indwell God's people. And because of that, they received assurance. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, if you're saved, truly saved, he lives in you. And it should give you assurance that he's going to lead your life and direct your life in accordance with the Word of God. He's going to lead you into paths that'll help you to be a servant, the kind of servant that you're responsible to be, and so forth. And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school today, but I want to say this. If I looked over here at Francis and I said, Francis, I'm going to breathe on you. Now, we're not that close. She's over there and I'm here. Now, I say to you, if we're going to have him breathe on us, if we're going to have him funnel his power into our lives, and that breathing on us is a type of filling us with the Spirit and filling us with his power to be the kind of people that we ought to be as his ambassadors, as his representatives, that we've got to be close. We've got to be close for him to breathe on us. Now, we can't, as Brother Will do, run over here, and this represents the world. You can't run over here as close to the world as you can get, and he's still over there where he's always been, and expect him to breathe on you. He's going to breathe on you when you stay where you're supposed to stay, over here with him, close to him. And if we don't want to live close, then his breath will go somewhere else. And that's just the way it is. And he breathed on them. And he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And then he said, what did he say? He said, I'm sending you out. And he knew if he sent them out, they had to have his breath. They had to have his spirit. They had to have his power. They had to have his authority. And we can't go any other way. We can't do anything for him outside his breath. He got to breathe on us. And when he breathes on us, and we stand still and let him breathe on us, and then we can be filled with his power and his authority and so forth, and be fruitful ambassadors for him. So they gained assurance by what he said to them, by what he showed them, and by what he shared with them. And he shared with them just what he said he's going to share with them. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so he said, up there in verse 21, he said, Jesus said, "Thing of peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now he didn't just send them out on their own, you know, in the flesh, and get out there and figure it out yourself, you know, how you're supposed to act and what you're supposed to say and who you're supposed to approach and so forth. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, even so send I you. And then he said, he breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that's the key, the Holy Spirit. What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Has he breathed on you? Do you feel his power and his authority in your life? If he's breathed on you, you do. If you stayed close enough for him to breathe on you, you got some authority in your life. You got some authority in your witness. You got some authority it takes some authority of the Holy Spirit in our life for us to have feelings about people that's lost. For us to love them like he loves them. If he's not in your midst, and you don't have the relationship of the Holy Spirit you're supposed to have, we're not going to have that kind of love that it takes to be his worker. We got to work in love. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. When he left here, after his resurrection, he lived on this earth 40 days, 40 more days, and he went back to heaven. But before he left us a comforter. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't intend for us to be alone. He didn't intend for us to serve him alone. He wants us to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and be led and directed by him. And we have to establish that relationship with him if we're going to have that power and that authority and be what God would have us be. If our pianist would come and play a line or two here, I want to give an invitation. While they come, let me say this. If you're here today and you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, you ought to come today. I invite you to come now. Don't wait. Come now and get saved, and so you can have that advocate, and so you can have the atonement for your sins, and you can be assured that everything's going to be all right with you. You're going to make it to heaven. You're going to get there because of him. And if you're not sure you're saved, you ought to come today and be sure you're saved. And if you're a Christian, now listen to me. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, and you know you've been saved, but it just seems like it's been a while since you've recognized the fact that he's in your midst, that he's in the midst of your life, that he's in charge of your life, you ought to come. You ought to come and make it right. You ought to come and be sure that he's in the midst of your life every day that you live, and that you have his leadership and his direction in your life. So as they play, if he speaks to your heart, would you come right now? It won't take but a minute to come. Get up. If you'll come, somebody else might come. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes and pray. Somebody needs to come. Won't you come? Amen. Thank you, Lord.